Well, hey, again, good morning. Welcome. We are so glad that you are here this morning as we are continuing in a message series that we are simply working our way through a book in the New Testament called Galatians. And the title for this series that we have been working on throughout the last many, many weeks, actually, is called No Other Gospel. No Other Gospel. And what Paul has been, our author has been attempting to do throughout this entire book is to underscore, to highlight, to bring to light this amazing, spectacular thing that we call the good news. That over and over and over again, he's trying to share with this group of people that the gospel is so amazing that they don't have to live by the constraints of the law, this list of restrictions, these things you should do and things you shouldn't do as just as a way to work into a relationship with God. But in fact, God has made it so amazingly simple for us to discover who he is and the life that he has for us. And early on in Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 16, Paul presents to us what I think is the central message that he has given throughout this entire book. It's only a six-chapter book, but it is just packed with amazing, amazing good news. Look what it says there. Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law." Again, not that the law in and of itself is a bad thing, because the law does reveal our sinfulness. But trying to keep the law, Paul acknowledges the fact that we're going to fall so far short of that. We are never going to be able to do that. That when we try to keep the law, the letter of the law, what we fail to understand is that really what God had been presenting was a spirit of the law. And so the capacity for us to maintain all that law, to work our way into a relationship with God, is just not possible. And so the good news that he has presented over and over and over again is that we are just simply made right with him. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is a reiteration of what Paul says in lots of his writings. The book of Romans, for example, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, if we work our way through Paul's letters, which he's responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament apart from the Gospels, we actually see this theme over and over again. But look what he says there in Romans chapter 3, 23. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, period. Isn't that, like, if we just think about that for a second, isn't that pretty spectacular? We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And so he has presented this message over and over and over again throughout this letter. Well, last week we talked about an idea that Paul talks about in chapter 5, this idea of freedom. And he says that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, it's important for us to just kind of go back a little bit this morning to just kind of review where we were, because what we're going to look at today is going to pick up on where Paul kind of leaves off. And so in Galatians 5, 1 through 15, he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. And again, he sets it up. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that with a lot of his writings, he tells you what he's going to tell you, and then he unpacks it. And then he tells you what he told you. It's kind of the amazing secret of good writing, right? Is that I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he just simply says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now, make sure you stay free. And don't get tied up in slavery to the law. So Christ has set us free. And last week, we talked about what that freedom is. What is the freedom that Christ brings us? And I just summarized it last week with this idea that Christian freedom means that we live in faith. Exactly what Paul says. We're made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. So Christian freedom means that we live by faith, not by law. We're trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done and the life that he offers. And we do that through the Spirit. That when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, comes and takes up residency in us. and begins the transforming work to making us more and more like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about what this in the Spirit is talking about. But this freedom that we have in Christ means that we live by faith through Spirit in hope. Hope meaning the confident expectation that everything that the Bible says is going to come true is going to come true with love. Love being the defining characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Over and over again, we see throughout the scriptures that we see things like, it says that we will know, the world will know that we're believers in Jesus by how we love one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, let love be your highest goal. Now, we have to have a biblical understanding about what love is because our world's understanding about love is so messed up. But what I want to talk about this morning is we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 15, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 26, and we're going to unpack this morning this idea of what does it mean to live in the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a confession for you. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church all my life. From I think the moment I came out of the womb, we were in church every weekend. And so I'm a product of what it means to grow up in the church. But I discovered several years ago that there was an aspect to my faith that I really didn't know much about, and it was the Holy Spirit. We talked about God a lot, right? You know, we can, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can see the movement of God. Scripture talks a lot about God. Then we get to the New Testament that talks all about Jesus, right? And what we celebrate on Easter, that God stepped out of heaven, stepped onto earth in the person of Jesus. He died for our sins so that we can be made right with God. But the place that I feel like growing up, I never really both heard much about or understood anything about was the role of the Holy Spirit. Who is this person of God that comes and takes up residency in me as a believer in Jesus, transforming and conforming my image more to the image of Jesus? Because that's what Jesus has told us the Holy Spirit's going to do. That when Jesus leaves, when he is ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes. And when we place our faith in Jesus, then the very presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residency in our lives. And so what we then do is become attentive to what God is doing in our lives, how he is changing us and transforming us and conforming us more to the image of Jesus. We see all throughout Scripture many references to who the Holy Spirit is. He's the advocate, he's the comforter, he's the encourager. But who he really is, he is the very presence of God in our lives working so that who we were is not who we are and is not what we will become. It is God working in us and through us, continually opening our eyes to the places in our lives that we have yet to surrender or to obey to God, revealing Scripture to us, encouraging us and supporting us, being that voice of conscience to us, you know, like when we're heading down the wrong path and we kind of hear that little voice inside of our head going, no, 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 no. That God is active in our lives. He is active, working and moving in our lives. And we have an amazing power, actually. We have the power to either listen and be attentive to, or we can squelch the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to read verses 16 through 26, and then we're going to unpack what it has to say, okay? So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. It is amazing. I'm super glad that you're here today, because I think this is going to speak to all of us. It's good stuff. So let's read this. So I say, now remember, Paul tells us what he's going to tell us, then he tells us, then he told us what he's going to tell us. So be attentive to the very first verse. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Other translations refer to that as the flesh, but it's our sinful nature. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are certainly constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry on out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So when you do what your flesh says, yes, go for it, this is what happens. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, have we hit yours yet? Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, that was an important question actually, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's the just in case you didn't mention yours. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, you're like super free to do all these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, so he told us, and he's going to tell us, and he's going to remind us. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Central thought. Starts it right off at the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let. Can you say that word with me? Let. Because what he's saying is, you choose to let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't do what your sinful nature craves. See, for Paul, the Holy Spirit is huge. Paul understands the magnificent picture of who the presence of God is who comes into our lives. And so for Paul, he understands that the Holy Spirit is way more than the manifestation of a supernatural power, though he is. He understands that the Holy Spirit is more than the giver of dramatic gifts, which he does. That he is more than an explosive force erupting in the life of the believer, though he is. Paul's perspective of the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit is the daily sustaining, inspiring, guiding power of God in the Christian life. So for Paul, he's like, I understand that the Holy Spirit is the very power and presence and genuineness of God in your life, guiding you, sustaining you, inspiring you, empowering you to do more than you could ever imagine. That he understands the Holy Spirit as the domain of power which replaces the flesh as the energy force in our lives. And so he understands that the Holy Spirit is so much bigger than, quite honestly, most of us give him any credit for. He is so much bigger than most of us really even have any grasp of, any understanding of. Because again, we've talked about God, we've talked about Jesus, but who is this Holy Spirit that from the book of Acts, from the very beginning of Acts through the rest of the New Testament, we get this amazing picture of? And so Paul is saying, you have to lean in, you have to let yourself become surrendered to and obedient to this presence of God in your lives, because he will sustain you, he will inspire you, he will guide you, and it will be this amazing reservoir of power that will enable you to do what God wants you to do. See, because what Paul acknowledges in these verses that we just looked at, verses 16 through 26, that we're in a battle. As a matter of fact, in other places, Paul refers to it as a war. That we have this war going on inside of us. We have this battle that is raging inside of us that is basically this. It is the flesh or our sinful nature versus the spirit. We all got it. That even when we come into our relationship with Jesus, even when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our lives, is that we are living in this battle, this war, this tension between what we want to do and what the Spirit of God wants us to do. We live in this tension of, oh, that looks so good, versus the Spirit of God going, it's not so good. We live in this tension of the Spirit of God saying, this is great for you, and the flesh going, oh, it doesn't look as fun. That we are in this literal war. We are in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. That's why Paul begins that verse by saying, let the Holy Spirit. He's saying, hey, like surrender. Like wave the white flag. Surrender to what God really wants to do in your life. Because he acknowledges that there are what we would refer to as kind of two personages. Two personages with wills, desires, and purposes of their own. Each being in conflict with the other. In other words, we're like being pulled in two directions, right? You know how we used to describe this years ago. You got the devil on one side and you got the angel on the other side, right? And it's a battle. And Paul said, it is a real. That as believers in Jesus, we are in battle with who we are in the flesh, our sinful nature, and who God wants us to be in the spirit. And we, through this inspiring, guiding, sustaining domain of power of the Spirit in our lives, we have the ability to eradicate. Yes, I said that word. Eradicate that sin, that flesh in our lives. Only with the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to help us to see that both inhabit the believer. Both of them inhabit the believer, making him or her both at the same time. It's just the way we are, that we are in this war. And so the question that we have to ask this morning, the question I'm asking you, if you were in this battle where you got your flesh wanting you to do one thing and the Spirit of God wanting you to do the other, if you got this, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things that I do want to do? If you got that going on, you got to answer this question. Who's going to dominate? In other words, what voice are you going to listen to? Because you got one voice who's saying, live in the flesh. And you got another voice that's saying, live in the spirit. You got one voice that's lying to you, and you got another voice that's telling you the truth. You got one voice that's saying, hey, it's good, and you got the other voice going, not so good. You got to make a choice. Who are you going to listen to? What will dominate? And so Paul's point is that if we allow our lives, if our lives are not directed and transformed by the Spirit, the flesh will win. Every time. Every time. Now, the good news, you don't have to be a defeatist. You don't have to be a pessimist. Because when we come to faith in Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit. But if we surrender, then the flesh is going to win. If we are not directed and transported, if we are not making ourselves attuned to the presence of God in our lives, our spirit, our flesh is going to win. Our sinful nature is going to win. Ben Witherington, who is one of my professors in seminary, wrote this. He said, living life in the spirit does not prevent one from having fleshly desires. Everyone's got them. But it does give one the power to avoid acting on those desires and so bringing them to completion. So this New Testament scholar acknowledges the fact that doesn't mean that it's going to take it away, but it means that we have complete power over that we don't have to live by the flesh. And so what Paul does in the first few verses of what we're going to look at this morning is that he talks about the effects of the flesh. The effects of the flesh, or the effects of our sinful nature. You heard them, right? There's a couple of observations about that. The first is this. Paul's list is representative and not exhaustive. It's representative and not exhaustive. Look at the list. Pull it up, Stephen. It's right there. You see it, verses 19 through 21. We actually don't have to go through. I highlighted them for you so you could see them. But I want you to notice where he says, and other sins like this. Because if you started hearing those and you didn't get to yours, you're like, shoo. Sorry. You fall into the other category. Because it's not exhaustive. It's representative. Because that's what our sinful nature. Actually, scripture goes in other places to say, as if what we sin with is not enough, we actually invent new ways to sin. Right? New ways. And so the effects of the flesh are these things. And you see, it's lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, idolatry. Like, it's big. But basically what he's saying is they separate us from God. And so what he sees is that following our sinful nature always leads to conflict. If you are caught in those sins of the flesh or those effects of the flesh, are you in a good place or are you in conflict? Thank you. We're in conflict, right? Because there's something inside of us knowing that we're doing what we know we're not supposed to be doing. And that it's causing conflict not only between us and God, not only conflict with us internally, but most of those things actually, I would actually go so far as to say all of them, affect us relationally as well with one another. So we're going to be in conflict. I don't know about you, but I hate being in conflict. Don't you just like it when stuff's going well? Thank you. And so, but what he says here, and that's why I even said, hey, did you notice that one? Look what he said. The cost of following the desires of the sinful nature are high. Now, scholars are really divided and they disagree on this. But if you read this for just what it says, look what he says in verse 21. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty high cost, isn't it? Now, that's the I'm living it and loving it and not listening to the Spirit. And if we're really honest, that actually describes most of our sin, right? We're living it, we're loving it, and like, don't tell me I'm doing right or wrong. But what Paul's acknowledging, if we're living it and loving it and don't want to change it, that can actually move us into a place where it pushes us further and further and further and further and further away from God. We can't dance around with sin because the effects are too high. The consequences are super high, that he says in there, right? So the effects of the flesh are bad. They're bad. But then he goes in the next few verses. So he gives you the bad news, but then he gives you the good news. Because then he's going to talk about what does it mean to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verses 22 through 23. Now here's what I want you to notice before we go to the first point. Fruit in this context is singular. It's singular. Meaning those things that he mentions, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, I listened to VeggieTales often, is that we get all of that. Now, we can squelch one, two, or all of those. We can. But he's going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see here is that it represents the effects of a life of surrender and obedience. It represents the effects of that. Look at verse 25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now again, we've got the whole list of the effects, but let me just ask you, when the rubber meets the road, Would you rather say my life is defined by sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desire, da-da-da-da-da, like all those things? Or would you rather say, my life is exemplified by this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, self-control. Isn't that what you would crave? That when we have the Spirit of God living in us, that we escape the flesh. We don't just hide from it. We don't just run from it. We actually escape it. We get completely away from it. Another thing, we can eradicate it. Now, it's going to be there, but we can be so powerful in the Spirit that it does nothing to us. It has no power over us whatsoever. That we can live in that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control if we want to. Because living in the Spirit, which we would simply say is submission, obedience. It's both, by the way. Submission and obedience. As the prophet Isaiah would say, not my will, but yours, O God, be done. Is that living in the Spirit, we escape the flesh. And for those who are trying to keep track of the law, what Paul actually says is that living in the Spirit, we fulfill the law. That when we are attuned to, submitting to, living in obedience to the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we fulfill what the law requires. Now, remember how Jesus summarized the law? When his disciple asked Jesus, said, well, so what's the greatest commandment? We always want to know that, right? It's like, okay, what's the biggie that we got to do? Some of us might even say, what's the one? Like, can you just tell me the bare minimum? I'm not sure why we tend to be bare minimum kind of people. Like, I want all of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to be fully surrendered. But I'm at war. You're at war. I'm in a battle. You're in a battle. But I want that good stuff. And so we live in this place of war all the time, that if we fulfill the law, and so Jesus said, so here, let me just break it down for you. Here's the law. Love God, love others. It actually says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I just compartmentalize it. Love God, love others. That fulfills the law. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And actually, when we surrender to the Spirit, it's amazing how simple it can be. Because if we're trying to battle the flesh on our own, what did Paul say? Flesh is going to win. But if we say, no, I'm claiming by the name and the power of Jesus, I am tapping into the reservoir of the Holy Spirit, I'm believing God's word for what it says, we get this power to overcome the effects of our sinful nature. And we can live in the fulfillment of the law. Verse 23b, there is no law against these things. Because it is. We fulfill it by loving. So in the first few verses, Paul talks about the effects of the flesh. We don't like those. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We really like those, right? And then he's going to come back again in verses 24 through 26 to talk about the freedom of life in the Spirit. The freedom of life in the Spirit. Like, don't you want to be free? If you're doing stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing, if you're making decisions that you know you shouldn't be making, if you're living a way that you know you shouldn't be living, don't you really want to be free of that? I mean, really be free of that? That you can live in a way with freedom of life in the Spirit that results in whole life consistent living. Wouldn't it be great not to hide parts of ourselves to other people? Wouldn't it be great to just be consistent in every arena of our life? that our church friends don't see us one way and our work friends see us another way and our neighborhood friends see us another way and our family sees us another way? Wouldn't it be amazing that if we could just like have this whole life consistent living filled by the Spirit of God? Wouldn't it be amazing to realize that the freedom of life in the Spirit could result in peace with one another? That when we're truly surrendered to the Spirit, that we can actually find peace with one another. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. But when we have peace, when we have an infilling, and we're submitting to and being obedient to the Holy Spirit, we can find peace with one another. And he's not talking about just the absence of chaos, but a place where it's like, it's really good. It's just at peace. That we see that freedom of life in the Spirit that results in whole life, consistent living, peace with one another, will actually bring glory to God. That our lives could be and could bring absolute glory to God. In other words, we don't have the effects of our sinful nature, our flesh, that are so not bringing glory to God, that living in and through the Holy Spirit, that our lives, all that we do, could actually bring full glory to God. So let's go back to where we started and look once again at verse 16. So Paul says this, I say to you, let me put the emphasis on this for you. What Paul was trying to communicate to the Galatians, I beg you, I implore you, I encourage you, I lift this before you because it is such good news. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. I beg you, let the Holy Spirit lead your life. Guide your life, direct your life, sustain your life, encourage your life, all that stuff. Because he says, then, thens are important words, right? Then is dependent upon the prior sentence. If you do this, if you let the Holy Spirit do it, this, we should have capitalized it, T-H-E-N, then you won't do what your sinful nature craves. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that just be spectacular? That if we just lived lives fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that our lives would be that different? So I want to invite you to do something today. Jonathan's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a song. But before we sing that song, I'm just going to invite you to pray, to spend some time with God. And here's what I want to ask you. Do you know where that is in your life? Do you know what you're allowing to dominate in your life? And maybe you're here right now today because the Spirit of God has drawn you here. See, that's how I believe God works. You aren't here by accident. You might have come kicking and screaming and fighting that you didn't want to be here or that you don't want to be here, whatever. But you're here because God wants you here. And God wants you here because he wants you to find the freedom that we have in Christ. The ability and the capacity to live so in tune with the Holy Spirit that the effects of the flesh don't dominate our lives. Amen. That we can lead these lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's offered. It's offered. And just like any good offer, if you don't take it, it just sits there. Well, maybe today it's time for you to give to God the works of your flesh so that you might receive from him the Spirit and find victory over that stuff. So let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to invite you to just spend some time, and then Jonathan will lead us in this song. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who I believe is moving and talking and convicting and encouraging each of us in this room today. Truth be told, we all got a war going on. We all got our battles. And it's your desire to bring us victory over those battles, over those wars in our lives. To live in your Spirit, by your Spirit, so that we might really live in freedom instead of the bondage that we have to the flesh and the sinful nature. And so I want to invite you. God just says, name it before him. Confess it. Scripture says, God is faithful. If we confess our sins before him, he is faithful to forgive us. There's not a single sin that God will not forgive us of. That he is faithful. He will forgive us of our sin. And he will help set us on the path towards righteousness. But you have to give that over, because he's not going to just take it. So do some business right now with God. Maybe right where you are, you can come down to one of our altar tables, whatever it is. What's that thing? What are those things for you that's dominating? That God is saying to you, imploring you, encouraging, yelling maybe at you. Give that up to discover the life that he has for you. So just spend some time doing business with God. And if you'd like me to pray with you, you're welcome to come down. I'll pray with you, or somebody else will pray with you if we get a few people. But just do some business right now.